I will invite you to open your copies of God's Word in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, we are in chapter 1, and we are going to be considering verses 10 to 16. 10 to 16. If you remember, last week we saw verses 5 through 9, and we saw all the characteristics of elders that they have to do. Well, verses 10 through 16 are kind of like the opposite. If verses 5 through 6, through 9, excuse me, represent everything that means godliness, then verses 10 through 16 represent godlessness, everything that opposes Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is so adamant about warning the church against these false teachers. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Congregation of the Lord, this is indeed God's word. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and to unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Now, congregation of the Lord, there are many, many things in this world that will continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them, sadly, is false teaching and false teachers. The whole age of the church has seen a good amount of them, by the way, through the centuries. For example, the early church had to face the heresy of Marcion, Marcionism, who decided that he himself was a prophet called by God and claimed to have received revelations from God himself and led an upheaval in the church. Then the Reformation was no foreign to false prophets either. Some Anabaptists, for example, affirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ was returning very, very soon. And in response, they decided to take the city of Münster in Germany, and they went around naked and decided to have as many wives as they could. Calvin himself had to face the threat of false teachers as well. Michael Servetus, was very adamant and very, very eloquently denying the doctrine of the Trinity. And even in our modern period, we have seen a good amount of them, have we not? Not long ago, a man called Joseph Smith crossed this beautiful state of ours in order to find a golden age for his people in the state of Utah. Given that reality, it is no wonder that this struggle with false teaching started already in the apostolic era. And Paul will instruct Titus what to do regarding these false teachers. And by the way, the instruction applies to us as well. And that's why the theme for our sermon this morning is false teachers in the church. False teachers in the church. And we have 3 points that, as you know, you have them in page 8. Their character, their testimony, and their hearts. So their character, their testimony, and their hearts. So let's see the first point, the character of false teachers. Now listen to verse 10, the very first almost sentence. For there are many, Paul says, and I want just to stop right there for a second. The beginning of verse 10 is very important. Its purpose is to highlight why is it so important, so crucial for Titus to ordain pastors and elders. Namely, that there are many. Not that there will come many, but there are already many false teachers already working in the church among the Cretans. And brothers and sisters, this should not be a surprise to us. False teaching exists because the church in this world is the militant church, the fighting church, is the church who, under the pressures from the outside and from the inside, seeks to remain faithful to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the church in which pastors and elders need to be busy, occupied with, working really hard to keep God's people away from false teaching. Titus then needs to be an example of that, because as a slave of Jesus Christ, he too, with the whole church, are at war against the devil and his minions. So Titus and us are to realize that there are false teachers out there and even inside the church that, instigated by the devil, want to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us a set of characteristics for us to recognize these false teachers. How do they look like? What is their character like? What do they do? Do they walk around with a tail and a fork so we can recognize them? Or how do we recognize these false teachers? Hear Paul's answer now. These are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, Jews or Jewish converts. So can you see what Paul is doing here? Paul is describing, as I said already, exactly the opposite of the good traits that you are to find in the elders and pastors. False teachers, in other words, oppose every good character trait that true teachers are to have. Notice the first one. They are insubordinate, or can mean and can be translated also as rebellious. So while elders have to submit to Jesus Christ and to one another and to the authority of one another and teach submission to their children, false teachers, on the other hand, are known for having an independent spirit. False teaching flourishes among division, among people who don't want to submit to what the scriptures say and to the authority that the scriptures have laid before us. In fact, I knew a man once who wanted to be a pastor. Nothing wrong with that. His own pastor was working with him, but one day it became evident to the pastor that the man was seeking to be in ministry because he really liked to talk. And he really liked people to hear him talk. Pastor said he needed to work in his character because being a pastor is more than preaching on Sunday. In response, the man left the church the following week, started his own church plantation in downtown Quito, and a few months later declared himself to be a new apostle who was receiving new revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was overseeing him. He was an authoritarian in many of his character traits with the people, and over that, many of his teachings later on became heretical. So lack of submission, the desire to do whatever one wants, has been always the seed of many false teachings and the beginning of many sects. See, it is a good thing, congregation, that every ministry in the church has the oversight of the church herself through the agency of elders and pastors, the session, and through the oversight of the presbytery. The rebellious nature of false teachers make them want to do their own thing without the supervision of anyone. And that is a red flag. And the problem for us today, especially here in this beautiful country, is that this kind of attitude exists everywhere. People send themselves as missionaries or pastors without being called by the local church to do that. Individual agencies have become the replacement of the church. No wonder division and error in our Christian American landscape is so prevalent. If we don't like what one branch of the church says, we simply start our own. But Paul warns about this behavior. Rebellious, he says. Insubordinate. They cannot submit to any authority. The second word, empty talkers, is another contrast. While the pastors need to teach the truth of the gospel, false teachers are busy teaching vanity or nothingness. We can say, in fact, that they are busy talking about themselves, about the ideas that have no foundation in God and who He is, and so on. And the third term describes a deception, deceivers. It's very clear, isn't it? They want to teach what is false. They are not happy with being deceived by their own ideas, but they also want to teach it to other people. The gospel, on the contrary, leads us to God, the source and foundation of everything that is true. So if we look at these three characteristics that Paul is already giving us, we are looking at something that is totally opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It opposes God's established order in the church, God's truth, and the effects of the gospel in our lives. And the interesting thing is that these false teachers seem to be coming principally from Jewish false converts, in the case of Crete. Why would be that attractive, though? Well, in Crete's case, because it didn't take much to twist the scriptures and make people believe that being a Jewish person was better than being a normal Christian. Isn't it true that they have impressive rites, impressive garments, impressive knowledge of the traditions of the fathers? And they look as if they know what they are talking about. Kosher food is better, after all. But this is not an ancient temptation only. Many have tried to resurrect this kind of error, introducing Jewish myths and false ideas in the church. One big example of that is modern dispensationalism, for example, being a tool used with many churches around the world. But congregation, the whole argument of the New Testament and the Old Testament is that the Old Testament was good, but has been replaced for something better. Shadow for reality, promises for fulfillment, physical temple for us being the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. The church, in fact, Paul says, is the Israel of God. We don't need to look back and try to become Jews, nor we need to adopt Jewish rituals. You need to dump that shofar. They have been done away with. And the problem with these false teachers is that they affect the lives of the people. Notice what Paul says next. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So what is Titus to do with these guys? He is to silence these false teachers, not to give them a chance to talk. Now, does that sound kind of rude? But see, the thing is, their speech is dangerous. That's what he's saying. And it's destroying families, churches in general. Learn this lesson, boys and girls. Not everything that is labeled as Christian teaching is actually biblical. That is why we have creeds and confessions of faith. They are tools, they are shields that put forward what we believe according to scriptures, so we may compare it with what other people is teaching and determine if the teaching is actually biblical or not. But why? Because, again, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, ideas have consequences. What we believe in our hearts shows itself in our lives. Just as union with Christ produces a different kind of life in us that is evident to the whole world, false teaching as well produces a different kind of behavior that is harmful to us, harmful to the church, harmful to everyone around you. In other words, boys and girls, teaching rarely stay confined in our minds and in our hearts. They project themselves in our lives. Think about the ideas that have moved the world just recently. Communism, revolution, atheism, all of those things were simply ideas a few years ago. Later on, as people start to believe in them and start behaving according to them, they have caused a great havoc in our world. So false teachers are basically the contrary to God's servants. They are highly independent, their behavior is opposed to godliness, and they teach what is false. Now let's move to our second point, their testimony. And verse 12 is really interesting. One of them, Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." So what is Paul doing here? He is taking the criticism of one of their own people, the Cretans, maybe a philosopher, maybe one of those really smart guys, in order to use it for gospel purposes. And we're going to see that later on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But let me just, in the meantime, unfold a little bit of what he is saying. See, what he's saying is that peoples and nations have different character traits. The place we grow up in, the culture that surrounds us, the things that we hear and believe, and even the language we speak influences us, influences our character in certain specific ways. Germans are very strict. British are always self-deprecating. The French believe that they are the best of the best. The Dutch have no sense of humor. Hispanics are always partying, and Americans are always thinking on business. And if we look closer, we can look for character traits even in our own people around us. Here in Colorado, we work in order to go out and play. Being outdoors is basically the motto of our state. Stay here, play everywhere. And the same was true of the Cretans. They were known for certain character traits. Even among the pagans, they were known for believing lies and making up lies. Think about it. Even among the pagans. And it gets better. Crete, as an island, didn't have any natural beasts. But the saying Paul uses basically implies that they don't need any beasts, because they are bestial enough. And this is correlated to what they believed. They believed lies, and they behaved according to those lies. Their behavior was bestial, was irrational, which is actually a mark of sinful behavior. Sin is not rational. Sin doesn't make sense. Sin wants to destroy you. And think about the modern lie of atheism and the modern lie of evolution. If we are all animals who evolved from a bacteria, then why should I respect other people? It doesn't make sense. Why should I care for my neighbor? Why aren't we killing as many elderly people as we can? They are the weak. They shouldn't stay alive. They don't deserve anything. See, ideas have consequences. The next one. Cretans were known for not knowing when to stop. So self-control is something that they lacked. Always obeying their passions and desires. Always going into raids, trying to steal, trying to get what they want. And it is these kind of character traits that have made them vulnerable to hearing a certain specific kind of false teaching, namely Jewish myths. In our case, congregation, it is no wonder that we in America tend to like when preachers speak about our rights, our freedoms, and fighting for what we want, and we have birthed the so-called prosperity gospel. And we all have these traits. We all are inclined to certain things. And because of that, the devil knows what buttons to push in us in order to introduce false teachings into the church. This happened in Crete and is happening even today. That is why Paul continues his instruction to us, towards Titus and towards us. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." And here probably is necessary to clarify something. Because Paul, if you remember, has already instructed Titus that he and the pastors need to preach and teach the gospel. So when Paul affirms that Titus is to rebuke them, he's not talking about Titus rebuking the whole church. Rather, Paul is saying that Titus and pastors need to rebuke false teachers when they present themselves in the church in order to teach something that is not sound according to doctrine. And it seems to me that some people have not understood this, and instead of speaking tenderly to God's people, they mistreat God's people as if the people they are teaching and preaching to consisted of unbelievers and false teachers. But that is not true. Not at all. The rebuking voice is to be used with those who deny the faith, with those who deceive and those who are rebellious, not with God's people. Christ is the one who cares for his sheep. He is the one who loves his sheep. Christ doesn't hammer them down with a baseball bat and kills them. And neither are we his servants to do that. In any case, two things concerned Paul: Jewish myths and false commands. These two seem to be referring to very specific problems in the church of Crete. However, it can come down to a very simple thing: commanding everything that is not commanded by scriptures themselves. So we are to listen to scriptures and we are to do what the scriptures say. In gray areas of life, we have freedom. But false teachers have a rule for everything and love to create spectacular rites that make you feel more spiritual, more dramatic. So you have this spiritual experience and therefore you can be in bondage under them. So the false teacher's testimony is one of being deceivers. Therefore, Titus and pastors need to protect God's people by rebuking these false teachers and teaching God's people the truth of the gospel. This too shows God's care for us. In his mercy, in other words, he has provided for you a scriptural instruction so we can learn the truth and avoid listening to myths and false commands. Now, this idea moves us to our third point, the false teachers' hearts. Now, listen here to verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And I have used, if you remember, this verse, I think 4 weeks ago. Paul is seeking to explain the origin, in other words, of false teaching. There is, of course, spiritual component. After all, our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. But there is also a human component. Why is it that false teaching exists? Why are they so convinced about their false teaching? Don't they know that what they believe is going to lead them to ruin and to hell? And don't they know that what they are doing is going to lead many more people to hell? Well, the answer that Paul has for us is that false teaching originates in the hearts of people who have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice especially how Paul uses these terms of purity and defilement. He's basically using Old Testament language to affirm what you are in Jesus Christ and what the false teachers are not. You in Jesus Christ, brother and sister, you are pure in Jesus Christ. But he also affirms at the same time that a heart that has not been cleansed by the gospel can create and can teach false false teaching. Therefore, the mind, the heart of the false teacher is defiled, is darkened, one that distorts the truth always. And maybe again a clarification is needed here. It is not unbelief alone that Paul is condemning here. No. What he is condemning here is unbelief plus teaching what comes out of that unbelief. For example, think about people who don't want to believe in God, and then they go around busy teaching to other people that God doesn't exist, convincing them of that lie. In the church, think about people who don't believe in the gospel, but they have become pastors and elders anyway, because for them, it's a business. It's about the status, or brings them benefits. It is this kind of defilement that makes them look into scriptures and come to conclusions that are false. Like, for example, what we talked about several weeks ago, saying that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Or saying that the Bible is full of errors. Or teaching that Jesus Christ was never divine. Or denying that the Bible is the Word of God. So we are talking here about people who are wholly given to false teaching and that advance that false teaching because they believe their lies and they want on purpose other people to follow those lies. And notice how Paul continues. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And that is perhaps what makes these false teachers so dangerous. They are able to use the scriptures themselves. They are able to distort the scriptures to their own benefit and to support their own false teachings. Their knowledge, their wording, what they say, sounds as if it gives the impression that they are Christians. But their behavior, how they behave in the world, shows that they are not believers, that their teaching is not according to scriptures. It is not a coincidence, congregation, that many of the heresies that we have to face in the church have come from inside the church and have always come out of the church as misbehavior, as godlessness. It has always been like that. Examples of this idea abound even in the scriptures. It was Aaron himself, for example, who was pressed by the infant church of Christ to produce a golden calf. And wasn't it Eli's own sons who, serving in the temple, acted wickedly against the Lord? And it wasn't the kings of Israel, too, who, deceived by the prophets, did what was wicked. Prophets, by the way, who claimed to know the Lord, but they didn't. And wasn't it one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus Christ? No wonder then that from the apostolic church to our days, false teachers are still among us, seeking to follow their own devices, seeking to teach their own ideas, giving false commands, teaching people to conform to this world instead of following Jesus Christ, and in the process, seeking to harm God's people. But even here, congregation, we are not to ignore the reason why Paul has taken the time to describe these false teachers. Just look at the larger context. Paul describes these false teachers only to make a contrast with what God has already provided and what has already done for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, in his goodness, has not left his church to his own. To her own. He has redeemed his church from being defiled. He has given us his word for us to treasure. And God's revelation of who he is in himself belongs to us. So we may know him, and in knowing him, we may follow after him. Believers, in other words, will never be defiled or follow after lies. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is already in you. But he knows we are weak, and because of that, he has also provided for his church good government. That is, men who have been called to the preaching of the word and administration of the sacraments, and elders to rule over the church. These officers are to be in the front lines, defending you from false teaching, caring for you, preparing you, and edifying you in the faith. And this is not because these men are great guys who know it all. It's not because we have everything put together. Not at all. We are sinners. And it's not because we want to aggrandize our names that God has called us. It's not for our glory that he has done that. Rather, the Lord has called these men because he cares for you. So this is what this text is reminding us, congregation, once again, that we are not left to ourselves, that we have not been abandoned, but that Christ is caring for his church even now. And that is a great comfort, isn't it? So what are we to do now then? We are to lift up our hearts once again in thankfulness to Christ, knowing that he will never ever stop caring for you and loving you, sustaining you in his hands, and that in the end, no matter how many false teachings, no matter how many attacks against the church, no matter how many threats to our faith may exist right here and right now, the Holy Spirit that is in you will carry you safe and sound into the hands of the Father when you die. That is the gospel. That is the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ for you this morning. No matter how bad it is, you will never slip from his hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have us in your hands. There is indeed around us many false teachers, many false teachings. And we do get anxious, Lord. You know that. We do doubt about our faith. We do tremble before the idea of thinking that maybe we will be deceived. And yet, what a comfort it is to know that because you have given us your Holy Spirit, we belong to you. No matter how much we are fearful of the future, of what we see around us, we are in your hands. We belong to you. We will never slip away. Thank you for caring for us in that way. Thank you for your provisions of the gospel, word and sacraments, and ministers who serve us in different ways. Help us to always be faithful to you as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.